uplifting and reassuring words those are. What a wonderful song to sing, reminding us of Christ who will hold us fast. Thank you so much for your birthday wishes, and most importantly for your prayers. It's been a real encouragement to me to know of your prayers and your love for me as your pastor, and I can say the same to you. I do love you in Christ. I thank God for you, and it's just a joy to be able to serve you, and I thank you for the health and strength that God has given to me to be able to minister to you. And just as I thought of the goal of one of our church goals was mentioned earlier on, was a loving membership. We want to see our love for one another grow and increase. So you'll remember that I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday, the Sunday before that, that we will, on the first Sunday of every month, we're having a hospitality ministry here at the church, and the church has been divided up into various groups. Should be on the notice board. You can see where your name is on that group. There's an elder and deacon who are hosting that time of hospitality. It's a time of sharing and just mutual encouragement. So just take note of that, but you will get a reminder if you'll be joining myself and I think Siba as the deacon this coming Sunday after the communion service. But we continue in our series this morning in Luke's Gospel, so please turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. We come to the part where Mary visits Elizabeth, and we're just going to read from verse 39 to verse 45 of Luke chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's just pray together. Lord our God, we do humble ourselves before you. You are the Almighty Lord God. You have created us, you've made us, you give us life and breath, but you've also given to us your word to command and to instruct us what to believe and how to live our lives. And we thank you this morning for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, our sins are forgiven, and we can call upon your name. And we worship you in the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. We ask that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our minds and hearts, and that we'd receive your word in faith and walk in obedience to it. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a question. How full of joy is your life? Well, I think that many of us may struggle with the lack of joy in our lives. We can think of all the hardships that we have to cope with, perhaps difficult financial circumstances or little ones that wake up all hours of the night. You're a young parent, and you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe debilitating health issues that are a persistent struggle. Or relationship strains that drain you emotionally. Work-related burdens that weigh you down. Life is hard and full of challenges. There's lots to suppress our souls and to rob us of joy that God wants us as his children to experience in our lives. We know, of course, that great command in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm sure you can say that out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you might think, is that really possible? Always to be rejoicing in the Lord? And so we might then settle into living in the low plains, as it were, the dark shadows of doubt and worry and anxiety as Christians, because we just think that that's impossible. to rejoice in the Lord always. And so we fail to ascend the hill to the warmer, higher spiritual planes of refreshment in the light of the presence of God. Now, I'm certainly not advocating for some kind of second blessing that you would find being taught in Pentecostal circles. I believe that as Christians, we have received every blessing in Christ when we were saved. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have direct access into the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We've received grace to enable us to live a holy life pleasing to the Lord. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it is that we may fail to enjoy these blessings we have in Christ. We become anxious and worried about the things of everyday life, and we forget who we are, that we are in Christ. We forget what we have been given in Christ, and we are unable to find joy in the Lord. Well, this morning I'd like to focus our attention upon this very joyful scene in the visit of Mary to Elizabeth. As you read the text of Scripture, one can sense the excitement and this exuberance that was present in this meeting between these two godly women. Even the baby John, we read, leapt with joy in the womb of Elizabeth. Clearly, this is a scene of great celebration and joy, and it's a picture to us of the joy that we as Christians are meant to have in our walk with God. So this morning, we will be looking at the subject of when a believer's heart rejoices. But before we consider this more carefully, let me sketch the background to what is taking place in the scene set before us. Mary, as you will have remembered, has been visited by the angel Gabriel. She's been given this incredible news. She would conceive in her womb the Messiah, one who would be none other than the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and he would be the one who would reign on the throne of David forever. And this conception would not take place through the aid of another man, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit that would overshadow her. What an announcement it was. Well, she was also informed by the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth had conceived a son and was in her 6th month of pregnancy. Now, what do you do when you are given incredibly good news? Maybe you hear that you have passed your matric or your degree or your diploma, and there's a certain number of distinctions, and you want to just celebrate and share it with others. Or perhaps it's that job interview that you've been applying for and you've been accepted, and it's the dream job, and you want to rush home or pick up the phone and tell mom and dad or tell it to your spouse. And they might even say, well, we need to celebrate. This is wonderful. Well, this is the excitement that we pick up in Mary as she makes haste to visit Elizabeth. In verse 39 and 40, we read, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste, there's excitement there, into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And we're not told what town Elizabeth lived in, but it was a town in the countryside of Judah. It could not have been too far from Jerusalem, because that is where Zechariah, her husband, ministered in the temple. But it was in this remote setting that Elizabeth was able to keep herself hidden, we saw from verse 24. And as she did so, no doubt quietly reflecting on the news that the angel had brought to her and her husband of the child that she would be carrying. But now Mary arrives suddenly, and the Holy Spirit gives to Elizabeth an immediate knowledge of this wonderful truth. Mary is carrying the Messiah in her womb. She is the mother of the Lord who had condescended to come into the world. Her baby John lurched forward in her womb. Elizabeth describes this as a leap of joy. Baby John instinctively knew of the presence of the Lord at that moment. And so Elizabeth bursts forth in this song of praise in verse 42 to verse 45. Now, this song of praise is the first of 5 songs recorded in the opening 2 chapters of Luke. The second one is what is commonly known as the Magnificat, verse 46 to verse 55, the Song of Mary. The third is that of Zechariah in verse 68 to verse 79. The fourth is that of the angels in chapter 2, verse 14. The fifth is that of Simeon in chapter 2 and verse 29 to 32. Each of these songs celebrate the blessing of God Most High upon His people, His visitation of mercy in the gift of His Son. And what is abundantly clear in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel is this theme of joy with regards to this incredible fact that God was breaking into time and space, that He was fulfilling His promise of old, and that He was now sending His Son into the world to save His people from their sin. And so we cannot escape this sense of abundant joy at a time like this. And this is the subject that I want us to think about this morning, when a believer's heart rejoices. Now, I know that it's not our continual experience. There are times when we mourn, when we weep, when we are downcast. The godliest believer can experience a time of real despair and depression. Psalm 42, why are you downcast within me? Put your hope in God, the psalmist says. And various other psalms where the psalmist is in affliction, crying out to God for help and deliverance. And we have such difficult, hard, trying times, depressing experiences. But just like a compass needle that always points north, so our hearts need to constantly gravitate toward the joy that we are meant to have in the Lord. Joy should not be the exception to our lives, but rather the norm. And with this in mind, I want us to think about the causes of joy in Elizabeth and Mary's heart and how we can experience more of it in our lives, especially as we think about that command. And it is a command that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Well, as we look at verse 39 to verse 45, let's note the following. First of all, our hearts rejoice when we are mutually encouraged by one another. And that we see in verse 39 and 40 as Mary arises to visit Elizabeth and enters her house and greets her. Now, Mary did not want to keep the news of her miraculous pregnancy to herself. I'm sure she had spent time with Elizabeth in years before her pregnancy. Perhaps it was on one of those annual trips to Jerusalem to celebrate one of those great Jewish feasts. She knew Elizabeth was a godly older woman. Luke tells us in chapter 1, verse 6, that she together with her husband were both righteous before God. They walked blamelessly before Him. And despite her barrenness in years past, Mary would have noted a serenity about her. She was not a grumbler. She was not a complainer. She had accepted her difficult lot from the Lord. But of course, now things were different. Elizabeth had fallen pregnant even in her old age. God had opened her womb. The angel had confirmed this to Mary. And so she wanted to share this joy with Elizabeth. And so too would Elizabeth want to celebrate with Mary the good news that Mary had to share with her. And so Mary rushes down to the town where Elizabeth stayed that they might exchange their testimonies of God's goodness and grace toward them. What we must realize as Christians is that God expects us as His people to be of mutual encouragement to each other. The Church of the Lord Jesus is a family. We share one another's joys and sorrows. We come together, we seek to lift up the downcast, to encourage one another, to put our hope in the Lord. There's many examples in Scripture of believers who shared good news with others. Think of Andrew after he'd spent some time with Jesus, rushing to find Peter and saying to Peter in John 1 verse 41, "We have found the Messiah, you must come see." Or Mary Magdalene after Jesus had revealed Himself to her after He had been raised from the dead. She finds the disciples in John 20, verse 18. "I have seen the Lord." Bearers of good news. How often did not the Apostle Paul speak of fellow believers who refreshed his soul in ministry? Romans 15, verse 32. Paul writes, "So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17 and 18, Paul writes, I rejoiced at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul, as great an apostle as he was, he needed people around him in the ministry to strengthen and encourage him in the hard work that he had to do. God used fellow believers who had a mutual love for Christ and a work of the gospel to be a source of encouragement to him. They would have reminded Paul of those who were turning to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, of the spiritual growth of the saints, of the work that was being done in the name of Christ, and of their love for him as a gospel worker. And so all this fellowship and encouragement refreshed Paul's soul. If we are to be a people who rejoice in the Lord, we need to commit to encouraging one another. We can't live in isolation. In the mindset of this world in which we live, people seem to want to keep to themselves. But as a body of believers, we don't do that. We share with one another. Our goal is to encourage each other, to refresh each other in the Lord. You look at the early church. Oh, those must have been wonderful days after the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Great revival had taken place. 3,000 people converted. And you see how they were devoting themselves in Acts 2 verse 42 to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And you read in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. They love to be together, to encourage one another. And our meetings with one another should be just that, shouldn't be an opportunity for gossip or grumbling occasion, but rather times when we seek to magnify the Lord for his goodness and grace toward us. And this is exactly what we see was happening between Elizabeth and Mary as they shared the good news with one another. It was a time of praise and thanksgiving for the grace and mercy of God toward them and his people. So then, let that be our goal in fellowshipping and meeting together with other believers, to encourage one another in the Lord. Those who are encouraged in Christ will find their hearts rejoicing in his grace. So the question I want to leave with you is, who can you encourage this week by testifying of the goodness of the Lord to you? God can use you to be a source of refreshment to someone who might be going through a really hard time. But secondly, our hearts rejoice when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 41 we read, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So as soon as Mary saw Elizabeth and greeted her, Elizabeth felt her baby leap in her womb with joy. And just on a side note here, before we move on with this thought, a baby at 6 months in the womb has fully formed lungs, unique fingerprints, can kick, swallow, and react to sounds. The face is fully formed with eyebrows, eyelashes, and hair. The baby can also hiccup and swallow at this age. And notice that Scripture calls the fetus in the womb the baby here, the baby in the womb. It's not part of the woman's body. It's a separate human being with its own DNA distinct from its mother. The mother is meant to be providing a safe place for the child to grow in the womb until the time of birth. Tragically, modern society has had their conscience numb to the practice of abortion, which is murder in God's eyes. It's a practice that needs to be repented of. And we should be mourning the loss of life that comes as a result of abortion. And those who may have ignorantly gone through it, perhaps not so ignorantly, they need to seek for pardon. And that pardon is available and is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is able to wash away all sin. But let us as God's people value the life of the unborn child and do what we can to highlight this evil practice of abortion, which is an abomination to God. We should be mourning over it, grieving over it, praying that God would open people's eyes to see the vileness of this practice that takes so many children in the womb. We must pray that light will triumph over darkness in this respect, but at the same time reaching out with compassion to those who may have gone ahead with this and pointing to them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there is forgiveness of sin. But having said that, please note that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me say that only a child of God can be filled with the Holy Spirit. No unbeliever can be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit fills the hearts of those whom He has regenerated and sanctified, those who have been set apart by Him as holy vessels of service to the Lord. And we read of a number of places in the New Testament where believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, we read, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Going on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 4, we read, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And those tongues, by the way, was not mumbo jumbo. Those were known languages, something which is not prevalent in today's charismatic circles. But here they were enabled to speak in tongues in order to proclaim the gospel to many people who spoke different languages. If you move on, you find that this filling of the Spirit gave to the believers great boldness. In Acts 4 verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders.'" In verse 31 of Acts 4, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." In Acts 13 and verse 52, we read again this text where the disciples were being persecuted, but it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." That's in the midst of great persecution. They still were able to rejoice in the Lord. So being filled with the Spirit is accompanied with this boldness and in witnessing and living for Christ and sharing the gospel and experiencing joy in the midst of great persecution and hardship. And we as believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, it's in the context of holiness. We can't live a holy life unless we are walking in step with the Spirit. And we need to know His power and strength to enable us to live a holy life. Ephesians 5, verse 18, we are given this instruction, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit." So instead of seeking happiness and upliftment in things like alcohol, which is where typically people want to go when they want to have a good time or be happy, resort to the bottle, and there's other things people can do. Could be, I want to just relax and have a good time, and so they just binge watch whatever's showing on Netflix. A lot of it is utter smut and dirt. But there's various ways in which people look to lift themselves up. And as Christians, we can't resort to that to lift us up and to strengthen us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where true Christian joy is found. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." It's joy and peace, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what is the key to receiving this filling of the Holy Spirit? And I want to mention three things from Elizabeth's song that is connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. A heart filled with the Holy Spirit is a heart surrendered to the will of God. A heart surrendered to the will of God. We know that Elizabeth loved the Lord, And how was that evident? Well, it was evident in her obedience to the word of God. She didn't pay mere lip service to God. She was not someone who just said, well, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Yahweh. Her love was demonstrated in her determined effort to keep God's commandments. She had surrendered her life to the Lord. And this meant that she accepted God's lot for her life even when it was hard. Now think about this. For years, she and Zechariah would have prayed for a child. And there seemed to be no answer to those prayers. And no doubt she would have been very disappointed. But that disappointment did not cause her to become angry and bitter toward God. She didn't pray to God and say something like this. Well, why don't you hear my prayers? Why have you given me this lot in life? All I want is a child. You know that. You know that I'm trying to keep your law and commandments. You know that I've been praying to you. And you still refuse my request? That wasn't Elizabeth. She had learned to surrender her life completely to the Lord. She had learned to trust the Lord even when things did not go her way. She had yielded herself fully to the Lord. She was thus a suitable vessel for the Holy Spirit to fill. One of the reasons why I believe that we as the people of God may not be filled with the Spirit as we ought to be is because we haven't learned to submit to the Lord's will in our lives. We all too easily get upset with God when things don't go our way. We may fall into the trap of grumbling and complaining and grieving the Spirit of God. And so let us be careful when we go through difficulties that we do not murmur against God. God always has our well-being in mind. And He will not give us a trial that He doesn't give us the grace to help us to bear that trial. So let us be a people of God who daily surrender our lives to the Lord and pray, as it were, not my will but yours be done. And fully submitting to God, despite our lot in life, we will find great peace and joy. But a heart filled with the Spirit will, in the second place, also be a heart of thankfulness in what God is doing in the lives of others. In verse 42, we read of Elizabeth who exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth rejoices in the blessing that has come to Mary in the child of God, in the child that God had given her to bear. Elizabeth wasn't self-centered. She was not focused only on her needs and her wants. She was not trying to compete with others and be better than others. She delighted in the good things that God was doing in others. And this is what thrilled the Apostle Paul when he thought of fellow believers. You know, Paul had many opportunities to be miserable, to grumble, to complain because of his lot, his hardships, his sufferings. But that's not what he did. That's not what you find in his New Testament letters. He begins in most of his letters in ways similar to this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 to 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. You flip over, you come to Colossians. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith and your love and the hope that you have and so forth. We easily get down because of things we don't have or problems that come our way. But do we ever rejoice in what God is doing in the lives of fellow believers? Can you look around and say, thank you for these my fellow believers. Thank you for this one who greeted me with a smile and a warm welcome when I came to church this morning. Thank you for our Bible study teacher and the word brought to us today. Thank you for our brother and sister in Christ who phoned me this week just to find out how I was doing. Thank you for answering our prayers for so-and-so who were not well, and so we could go on. Look around you. Look at what God is doing in the body of believers. Look at His kindness toward us. Look at how He's shown favor to this one and that one. Surely we have much to praise and thank God for in the life of the church. Yes, we are aware of the various burdens in the church, and we carry them to the throne of grace. But how aware are we of the blessings that we receive as God's people? And how readily do we praise and thank God for them? It is a thankful people who are most fit to be filled with the Spirit of God. So when you're feeling down, try spending some time just thanking and praising God for the many blessings that He has lavished on the church and the people of God. You may not be able to think of things, well, what has God done for me? You're feeling so down and discouraged, but look around you. See what God is doing in the lives of others. And as you do that, you will soon discover the many things that God is doing in your life for which you can thank Him and praise Him for. You can go read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, which reminds us that we are to be a thankful people. Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7, even when we are anxious and we exhorted to bring those anxieties to the Lord in prayer, how must we do it? With thanksgiving. How much is thanksgiving part of your life? Before we end each day, we ought to pause and ask, what can I thank the Lord for in the lives of other believers and in my own life too? Practicing thanksgiving will lead to the Holy Spirit giving you peace and joy. But thirdly, a heart filled with the Spirit will be a heart of humility. And we can pick this up in verse 43, where Elizabeth says, "And why is this granted to me, if the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's the older woman, yet she's amazed that Mary, who has been chosen to bear Christ in her womb, would come to visit her. She feels unworthy, and she's overjoyed that she should be given this privilege to have Mary visit her, the mother of her Lord and Savior. We know from Scripture that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And yet this quality of humility, I have to say, and I'm sorry to say it, it is rare amongst God's people. Why? Because we think of ourselves far too much than we ought to. We demand a better life, better circumstances from God. And what we forget is that we actually deserve nothing but His displeasure because of our sin. And yet He's shown us such favor. He's washed us of our sin. He's clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. He's accepted us into His family. He's given to us a glorious inheritance to look forward to. And despite all of this, oh, we can be so self-righteous and so self-seeking, can't we? The question that Elizabeth asked Mary in verse 43, we should ask of the Lord with regards to our salvation. How is it that You, my Lord and God, should have visited me with Your grace? I was lost. I was a rebel. I was wandering far from You. I turned my back upon You and Your word. But You came to me. You sought me out. You passed by me and You said, live. You gave me grace. You made my heart alive. You raised me up with Christ to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. What amazing grace. How can this be? Oh, I adore You. I praise You. Andrew Murray wrote a book on humility in which he said, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. He said it is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. Less of me, more of Christ. May His name increase, may mine decrease. A humble heart is a heart that is captivated by the beauty and the glory of God and Christ our Savior. It sees its own unworthiness in the light of the glory and grace of God in Christ. And such a heart of humility is a heart that the Holy Spirit will fill. I'm sure that when we think of God's grace to us in Christ, we lament our pride, and we ought to. Think of how often we grumble. At times we can be jealous of others, of the good things that come to them, and why not me? We can moan and complain so easily over our circumstances. And we look at this and we can think to ourselves, well, will I ever acquire such a humble heart that is fit for the Holy Spirit to fill? Well, Andrew Murray would encourage us by saying, let us not be discouraged. He said, let the discovery of the lack of this quality stir us to greater expectation from God. Let us look at every person who annoys or agitates us as God's means of grace, God's instrument for our purification, for the working out of humility. Jesus, our life, breathes within us. And he went on to say, and let us have such faith in the completeness of God and the nothingness of self, that as nothing in our own eyes, we may in God's power only seek to serve one another in love. Well, let's pray for and seek for such a heart of humility that will be filled with the Holy Spirit and His joy. I said there were three things, but there's a fourth thing. A heart filled with the Holy Spirit is a surrendered heart, it's a thankful heart, it's a humble heart, and it's a heart of faith. And here we shift our attention to Mary, what Elizabeth said about Mary. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God, but Mary had faith. We see what Elizabeth said of her in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Even though it was incredible to think about, a mystery beyond human comprehension, Mary believed. And the angel said to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary's heart took hold of the word of God and believed. It may have been humanly speaking impossible, but not with God. And we are very easily robbed of peace and joy because we think our circumstances are hopeless. Everything may seem to be against us. You have people, health, financial challenges. Other things may be weighing your soul down. And you might even be tempted to think that God has abandoned you. And that is exactly how the people of Israel sinned in the wilderness. Do you remember how when things were not going well for them, and they didn't have, they wanted water and they wanted meat, and they grumbled and complained. And one of the things they said, well, God's brought us out into the wilderness to die. They forgot who God was, that He's a God who is gracious and merciful, abounding in love, that they were His people. They forgot His promise that He would lead them to the promised land. We must not lose sight of God's promises. That He's the one that has said in His word that He will work all things together for the good. Remember the hymn by William Cowper, God moves in a mysterious way. Even when in the fiery furnaces of life, those trials, one verse goes, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Just note those words. Blind unbelief is sure to err. You won't see through the eye of faith what God is doing if there's unbelief and doubt. It's sure to err, and scan His work in vain. But if you believe, if you trust, God will work it all out for your good at the end of the day. Trust God, trust His word, despite the circumstances you find yourself in. Your thoughts and your emotions may be leading you to question God's love, His mercy, His goodness toward you. But let me say to you, dear believer, if that is where you are right now, get a grip of yourself. Remember who you are. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. You are a blood-bought child of God. You are holy and precious in God's sight. So what are you doing, allowing yourself to be dragged down, to sit among the seat of the scoffers, and to question God's goodness and grace towards you? You need to get up. You need to shake the dust from your clothes, as it were. You need to get back into the race of faith. You need to trust God. You need to believe in His word. You need to walk in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Mary believed the word of God. And don't think that was easy. Remember, while this news was joyful, there would have been potential huge problems that would come with this. And it might have crossed her mind, what will Joseph think when he sees that I'm pregnant? He will begin to think that I've been unfaithful, that I've committed adultery. Will he even marry me? Well, surely she might have had such questions that came to her mind, but she immediately dismissed them because she believed God. She believed His word. She knew God had a plan. She would trust in Him. And so she was able to worship God. Dear believer, then would you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you know His joy in your heart? Then believe in God's word. Believe in His promises to you. Believe in His power and faithfulness to keep those promises. Do not look at your life and say, what good will come out of these circumstances that I find myself in? Leave that to God. If you are His, He will see to it. Do not look at the struggle that you have with besetting sin and say, I can't help it. My sinful passions are too great for me. God forbid. Look to Christ, your mighty Savior. He is able to rescue you. He is able to deliver you from all sin. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart in the church or in other believers who may at times behave more like the world than our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look to Jesus, who will deliver His people from sin, who will sanctify His church, who will make her whole. Do not look to the seeming weakness of the power of the or the seeming weakness of the gospel when so few seem to believe in this apostate age. Look at Jesus, who's able to raise the dead, even the spiritually dead, to life. Believe God's word, dear believer. Believe in the power of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you will find that your heart will be filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. So here we have before us a meeting of two godly women, in which it was said that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit as she glorified God for the blessing bestowed on Mary and the child she was carrying in her womb. Now we have so much more reason to rejoice when we think of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, His return from glory. How can we lose heart? How can we despair when we have been given such gospel hope? May God fill us with His Spirit and joy as we walk before Him with hearts fully surrendered to Him, hearts filled with thanksgiving, hearts of humility, hearts that believe in His word. And to any of you here this morning who have not yet been saved, your heart is still dead to sin, you know it. You know it. You need to know that you're under eternal condemnation right now as I speak. God is a holy God, and your sin is loathsome to Him. And He will punish for all eternity if you remain in your sin, in your unrepentant state. But you need to know what He's done for a sinner like you. He sent His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, into this world. He, the Son of the Most High, and then to suffer, to go to the cross of Calvary, to be nailed to that cross, to bear the sin of the world upon Himself in order to atone for sin not His own. And the gospel promises that all who look to Him and believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you looked? Have you believed? Have you seen your sin for what it is and repented before God? Have you asked Him to wash away your sin, to give you a new life? He's gracious. He's merciful. He's willing to forgive. But don't harden your heart. And don't walk away from a service like this as if it means nothing. Today is the day of salvation. You need to seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him. Look to Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. No one else. Jesus alone. He alone can save you. Look to Him. Believe on Him. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that we as your people would not live in the low plains of doubt and anxiety and the fear of man. Oh Lord, we pray that we would look to you, the God of our salvation, that we would put our hope in you, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us on the cross of Calvary, who rose again from the dead, who watches over us even now, who is mighty to save, who is present with us through his Spirit, that we may look to him and believe. How we pray that we would walk humbly before you. Deliver us from grumbling and complaining and from pride and envy and jealousy and all these sins that grieve your Holy Spirit. Oh, we want you to fill our hearts with your Spirit. We want more of you in our lives, more of your love. Lord, that we might be a people who walk with you and rejoice in you always. Bless us as your people, Lord. There may be some who are going through really difficult times right now, and there's not much that they can think about that gives them much joy. But you, O God, are able to break through those clouds of despair and show them the glory of Christ and your great love for them, that you will hold them fast, that you will never let them go. May they look to you. May they believe on you. May they know your peace and joy flood their hearts even now. And to anyone, Lord, for anyone who is not yet saved, you alone can break their hardened hearts. It's up to them. They will not repent. They will not believe. They will walk away and harden their hearts even further. But Lord, you are gracious and merciful. Oh, that you would touch their hearts even now. Break their hearts that they might see their sin and turn to you, call upon your name and be saved. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw, and I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down